Please stand for the Old Testament lesson. Old Testament lesson is from Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 through 38. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the Lord settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Let us pray. Our Father, we have heard wonderful things out of thy word. We praise you for revealing Christ by promise and shadow in these pages. Help us to understand these words for thy name's sake. Amen.
Our New Testament lesson this morning is from the book of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Shall we pray? Our Father, we have heard wonderful things out of thy Word. We praise you for revealing Christ as the fulfillment of the Old Testament and ask you to give us your Spirit so that we may understand the fullness of your truth. Amen.
Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, how do you define the word incarnation? What does it mean? Well, the word incarnate literally means into flesh, made flesh, or enfleshed. And in Christian theology, the incarnation refers to a specific person and an extraordinary event concerning that person. It refers to the second person of the Holy Trinity becoming a human being just like us. The eternal Son of God took upon himself real human flesh and a real human soul. Think about that. What a marvelous wonder this is when you stop and truly attempt to ponder it. Have you paused? Recently? Have you paused today? Have you paused your busy lives for a moment to attempt wrapping your mind around this mysterious, wonderful event that we celebrate during the Christmas season? God, the one who made and fills the cosmos, was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of a virgin and was born a man. He became incarnate as a man and lived among us on the earth. His name is Jesus, and he's the Savior of sinners like us. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake. He became incarnate to save us from our sins. And John Calvin expressed the astonishment of the incarnation when he wrote, "Here is something marvelous. The Son of God descended from heaven in such a way that without leaving heaven, He willed to be born in the virgin's womb, to go about the earth, and to hang upon the cross, yet he continuously filled the world even as he had done from the beginning. This is marvelous. This is mysterious, isn't it? Great indeed, we confess, the scriptures say, is the mystery of godliness. Jesus Christ was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up into glory. And so this morning, John chapter 1, particularly verse 14 from Holy Scripture, teaches us and reminds us to recapture a sense of astonishment and true marvel over what took place when the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, became incarnate to save us from our sins. And as we meditate this morning upon John 1:14, may we marvel at how, first, the Word became flesh. Second, may we marvel at how the Word dwelt among us. And thirdly, may we marvel at how the Word showed us his glory. So those are our 3 points this morning. The Word became flesh. The Word dwelt among us. The Word showed us his glory. And so first, let's marvel over the Word became flesh. At the first part of verse 14, it says, "And the Word." And the phrase, that phrase, "and the Word," it continues the thought from what has already preceded this verse in John chapter 1. Back in verses 1 through 3, this Word is described as a divine person through whom God made all things in the beginning. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." In Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, speaks similarly of this divine person. "For by him," that's Jesus Christ, the Word, "for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." And in John chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, this divine person is described as having life and light that shines in the darkness of this fallen world. And then in verses 6 through 8, this divine Word had a witness that bore testimony to the fact that this Word was life-giving and the light of mankind. And this is, as you know, a reference to John the Baptist, and a little later in verse 14 confirms that. Verse 15 confirms that. And in verses 9 through 13, we read that this divine person, this life, this light, this Word was in the world but was unknown to the world. He came to his own people, but he wasn't received by them. But to all who did receive him, the Word of God says, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And in a little bit further on, in verse 17 of John 1, we're told that this divine, life-creating, life-giving Word, who grants believing sinners the right to become the children of God, is none other than Jesus Christ. And we know from other scriptures, and I'll just reference them for you to read later, we know from other scriptures like Psalm 2, Acts 13, verse 33, and Romans 1, 4, and many others, that Jesus Christ, this divine Word, is declared to be the Son of God. In fact, even within the latter part of John 1, verse 14 itself, the Word is declared to be the only Son from the Father. He's the second person of the Holy Trinity, co-eternal with the Father and co-eternal with the Holy Spirit. And so it's with these weighty and mysterious things in mind that we can now begin to contemplate how miraculous and marvelous the next part of John 1:14 is. And the Word became flesh. Became flesh. The eternally begotten Son of God, who was without a body for all eternity past, took upon himself human flesh. He was self-existent before his incarnation, along with the Father and the Son, or the Father and the Spirit, but according to his humanity, he has now come into being as a human being. He took upon himself human flesh. The Holy Spirit conceived the Son of God in the Virgin Mary's womb. In this way, God became a man with a true human body and a true human soul. He was formed in his mother's womb, just like you. He received nourishment in the womb by a placenta, and his flesh was knitted together day by day, just like we were. And he was born in the natural manner of this world. His conception was miraculous, but his birth was natural. Mary went into the pains of labor. Jesus' birth was bloody. He came out with an umbilical cord. He took his first breath outside the womb. He felt the cool air on his body. He whimpered. He cried. He cooed. It likely wasn't such a silent night after all. He was helpless, even though all the universe was simultaneously upheld by him. Let that sit for a moment. He was helpless, even though all the universe was simultaneously upheld by him. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power, even as he was a helpless baby. As he grew more and more, he experienced what it was like to be a weak, finite creature in this fallen world, even though he is Almighty God in the flesh. He experienced hunger. He experienced sickness. He experienced sorrow, joy, laughter, pain, grief, anger, love, betrayal. All the things that we weak and frail human beings experience throughout our lives on this earth, our Lord experienced. He became flesh without becoming a sinner. He became flesh without losing his divinity. All along, he was and is still God. For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. How can we not marvel and stand in awe of this holy mystery? Just think, the holy angels of heaven must have been filled with awe as their master and maker became a man. You could almost imagine them gazing over his little baby body, you know, then gazing up to the throne of heaven and looking back down again at little baby Jesus laying in this lowly manger. wondering what in the world is going on, right? The Word became flesh. Why? Why did he do this? Why did the Word become flesh? He became one of us to save us from the ruin that we plunged ourselves into when the first man, Adam, sinned in the garden in the beginning. This is why. God became a man to rescue us from our sins and to rescue us from the punishment of hell that we deserve. That's why we celebrate Christmas. It wasn't about the presents around a tree. Christmas is about the present. Christmas is about the gift of God to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's about God loving the world so much that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, should not perish, but have eternal life instead. The Word became flesh. But the Word didn't just come to appear in our flesh. He also dwelt among us, which brings us to our second point this morning. Let's now marvel over the truth that the Word dwelt among us. This verse 14 continues, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. When the Holy Spirit inspired John to write and dwelt among us, he meant to point us to something important and something stunning. For you see, the original Greek word for dwelt there in John 1:14 can literally be translated in one way as pitched a tent. The Word pitched his tent among us, and it can also be translated as tabernacled among us. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And this is an undoubted reference back to the Exodus when God's glory cloud presence dwelt in the midst of his people in a tabernacle tent. As they were making their way through the wilderness to the earthly promised land of Canaan. Listen again to our Old Testament reading, Exodus 40, verses 34 through 38. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle day by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. And the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is called the Septuagint. So the Greek translation of the Old Testament for tabernacle in this verse here of Exodus 40, it uses the same root Greek word that we find for dwelt here in John 1:14. This tabernacle tent was given to the Israelites for their wilderness journey. The cloud and pillar of fire over the tabernacle led the children of Israel through the wilderness to the earthly promised land. It served a purpose to lead them there. And it points us to the true tabernacle, the Word in human flesh. He came to lead us through this present evil wilderness age to the heavenly promised land in the age to come. He's the true tabernacle. The Old Testament tabernacle tent in the wilderness was humble in appearance. It was a canvas tent, and it was only about 40 feet long and 15 feet wide. It wasn't a spectacular sight to see in and of itself as they were wandering around in the desert wilderness for 40 years. The Word made flesh that dwelt and tabernacled amongst us is prophetically also described as unspectacular to the natural eye. As Isaiah 53, verse 2 says, speaking of the servant who would come and save his people, for he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. And the Old Testament tabernacle tent was also the center of the camp of Israel as they wandered in the desert. It was right in the middle of the whole camp. As Numbers 2, verse 17 says, then the tent of meeting shall set out with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camps. Jesus is likewise the center of all the scriptures. He says in John 5, verse 39, that the scriptures bear witness about me. And after his resurrection, while speaking, you remember, with two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, verse 27, the text there says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And in the same way that the Old Testament tabernacle was at the center of the camp of Israel as they wandered in the desert, Jesus is also at the center of all that we are and all that we do as Christians. It is the very preached word of Christ, the gospel, that the Holy Spirit uses to create saving faith in our hearts, as Romans 10, verse 17 says. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And it's also this word of Christ that we're called to let live deeply in our hearts, the center of who we are, making a permanent home in our souls with which we're to teach and to sing to one another, as Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Loved ones, the type and shadow of the Old Testament tabernacle points us to Jesus. And in the same way that it was central to the lifeblood of the people of God under the Old Covenant, so Jesus is the very heartbeat and center of who we are and what we do as Christians under the New Covenant. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. He journeyed with the children of Israel through the desert for 40 years. And he journeys with us too to the promised land of heaven all the way. He tabernacled among us. Well, not only did the Word become flesh and dwell among us, the Word also showed us his glory, which is our third point this morning. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. What is this glory that John says that we've seen, right? It says that we've seen his glory. Well, what is that glory? John chapter 12 says, verse 23, as Jesus was about to enter Jerusalem, he said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And one commentator wrote, Jesus wasn't talking about the hosannas that would greet his entry. The people were looking for him to be glorified by an ascent to military and political power to overthrow the oppressive yoke of the Romans from God's people. By glorified, they meant that the subjected kingdoms of the earth would grovel before the conqueror's feet. But by glorified, Jesus meant crucified. Jesus was referring first to the cross when he spoke of his glorification. Yes, the resurrection was in mind, to be sure, but first came the glory of the cross. Then came the glory of the resurrection. This is the glory that the only Son from the Father, the Word who became flesh and pitched his tent among us, the Word who became flesh and tabernacled amongst us, this is the glory that he has shown us. The cross of Christ is the glory we have seen. The Word became flesh and was crowned with glory and honor because of the cross he bore for our sins. That's what Hebrews 2, verses 9 through 10 tells us. We see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. This is why Jesus Christ came. He came to rescue us from our sins, first by dwelling humbly and frailly in our midst, and then by suffering and dying for us on the cross before rising from the dead. That, loved ones, is the true meaning of Christmas. This is so opposite of how the world thinks, isn't it? To the world, the cross isn't glorious at all. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, the word of God says, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Christ crucified on the cross is the power of God for our salvation. We've all sinned in the first man, Adam, and we've actually sinned ourselves, and we have forfeited eternal life, and we deserve the eternal death of hell for all our sins because God is just and holy. But the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. The second and last Adam came and did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He took up our human flesh without sin, and he lived a sinless life in our place, and then he offered himself up to the Father as the sacrifice for our sins. And he did that on the cross. As Philippians 2, verse 5 through 8 says, Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And Hebrews 2, verses 16 and 17 says, he had to be made like his brothers, like us, in every respect, so that he might become a merciful, that he might become a faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. After Christ died on the cross, his lifeless human body was laid in a tomb. And then he received the glory of the resurrection from the dead on the third day afterward, according to the scriptures, in order that he might bring us to the same glory of the resurrection. 2 Timothy 1, verses 9 and 10 says, God gave us his grace in Christ Jesus before the ages began, which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, in our flesh, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Word who became flesh, won back for us the life we lost in Adam through the glory of the cross. This is what Christmas is all about, loved ones. Trust in the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. Trust in the one who showed us his glory in the cross first, and then in his resurrection 3 days later. Is this your hope? Is this your glory this morning? I call you, if not, to repent of your sins and believe in this Word who became flesh, who was glorified on a cross for sinners like you. Believe in him and you will be saved from all your sins and the punishment of hell, and you will be accounted as righteous through faith alone in Christ alone before God the Father, and you will never be condemned. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in the Word become flesh today. But there still is a little more to say about the Word showing us his glory. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word, the only begotten Son from the Father, was and is full of grace and truth. Now, John's prologue here in this first opening chapter of the Gospel of John is the only place where we find the word grace in the Gospel of John. And here it's not so much a reference to God's unmerited favor for us as Paul the Apostle uses it, as it is an allusion to the Old Testament word steadfast love. And the word truth or truthfulness is actually a reference to the Old Testament word faithfulness. And we're meant to call to mind scriptures like Exodus 34, verses 6 through 7. The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. In the Old Covenant context, this expression, steadfast love and faithfulness, ultimately refers to God's covenant faithfulness to his people. He never abandons his word and plan of salvation for his covenant people. The Word, the eternal Son from the Father in human flesh, was and is the fullest manifestation of God's steadfast love and faithfulness to his people, to you. Jesus Christ is the fullness. He's the very embodiment, the very incarnation of God's steadfast love and faithfulness to his people. As a Christian this morning, are you struggling to believe that God loves you? Well, loved one, think no further than the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He came to this world in your same human flesh, yet without your sin. He lived a righteous life in your place, died on the cross for your sins, rose again from the dead, ascended to heaven, and will one day return in glory for you. The incarnation, loved ones, the incarnation is proof that God does love you because of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the abounding, overflowing manifestation of the steadfast love and faithfulness of the Father to you. To you who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, He is full of grace and truth towards you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Jesus Christ is proof of the Father's immovable, His steadfast and faithful love towards you. The Father sent His only begotten Son into this dark and lost world. The Son freely took up this mission and came to us humbly, and He righteously lived among us, incarnate in our human flesh. And He willingly was crucified on the cross for our sins. He willingly received the wrath of God in our place for our sins. Loved ones, the Father did not spare His own Son from that awful cross. He didn't spare Him so that you be saved from sin, death, and hell itself. If you've trusted in Jesus, this is grace and truth. This is steadfast love and faithfulness, isn't it? May we ever marvel and wonder in amazement over our Lord's incarnation, because He is the true meaning of Christmas. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Merry Christmas. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, thank You for sending Your Son to us, to tabernacle among us, to take up our flesh. Thank You for this gift of love and eternal life, forgiveness. Thank You for our Savior. Help us, O Lord, to treasure Him always in our hearts, in our lives. We thank You for Christmas, and we pray these things in His wonderful name. Amen.